You've probably all seen Dragon's Den. I'll explain why that slide's there in a minute. People go with business ideas. They stand before four experts and they have to sell their idea. And the experts decide whether they're going to invest their own money and back that idea. Some people fall flat on their faces. Other people, it's the turning point in their life. Great inventions, great ideas, accepted or rejected. Throughout history, though, there have been a number of inventions and inventors that were rejected. This one, for example, Clarence Darrow invented Monopoly. He took his game to the giant Parker brothers, but they were not impressed. They said, "We have looked at your game. There are 52 fundamental errors with it. We're not going to invest." Undeterred, Clarence, an unemployed Philadelphia heating engineer who devised the game, went away, sold it to different companies, and in the end, Parker Bros was forced to buy it off another company at incredibly exorbitant prices. They got it wrong. How about this guy, Bill Gates, founder of Microsoft and Windows? He was already a computer expert. He worked with IBM. He invented a product called MS-DOS. Gates asked IBM to endorse and finance his new idea, Windows, Microsoft. But they said, "We're not going to give you a percentage of the money. We'll invest, but only on our terms." So he said, "No, I'll take my idea elsewhere," which he did. Of course, Microsoft is a massive company in the computer world, and IBM yet again missed out and failed. How about this idea? James Dyson and the bagless vacuum cleaner. Dyson struggled for years trying to convince people there was a better way to clean carpets. He couldn't find anyone prepared to back his bagless vacuum cleaner. He had to remortgage his house. He almost went bankrupt. Finally, after 5 years of trial and tribulation, he found a buyer. Today, his company is worth £122 million. And his Hoovers outsell its nearest rivals 2-1. Again, a great idea missed. How about this guy, Walt Disney, the man behind Disney World, the successful theme park? He was once sacked by a newspaper. He was told he had no ideas and no imagination. Disney World is currently valued at $35 billion. And then one more, one of my favourites, the Colonel. Colonel Harlan Saunders, the entrepreneur who founded KFC. And you all know what KFC stands for, don't you? Can't find a chicken, it's all grease and bones and fat. Kentucky Fried Chicken. His recipe was rejected by 1,000 different restaurants before one restaurant chain picked it up. Today, KFC is the second largest in sales of all takeaway foods. Only McDonald's outsells it. And you will find almost 19,000 outlets in 118 countries and territories around the world. Great ideas, but rejected. But these guys all went on to be successful business men or women. Now, we've been thinking this week about people who God took to the world. They were failures. But when they put their trust and their faith in God, he used them to be successors. This week at the Holiday Club, day one, we looked at Simon Peter. Not too many mistakes. If you could put your foot in it, Simon did. And yet God took him and made him a great man of God, a key figure in the early church and in church history. Day two, we looked at Stephen. Not too ordinary. Stephen, you wouldn't kind of pick out in a crowd. He just blended in. Kind of a very practical man. But Stephen became the very first Christian martyr, stoned for his faith. Now, stoned in Bible days doesn't mean what it means today. Today it means getting high on drugs. But in Bible times it meant they picked up rocks and they threw them at a person until the person died. And Stephen, simply because he would not deny Jesus, was stoned to death. Not too ordinary. Day three, we looked at two people, Philip and an Ethiopian official. Philip was close to Jesus. The official was far. He'd come to Jerusalem seeking after God. Our theme was not too near, not too far. And Philip helped the man come to faith. Day 4, we looked at Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Not too bad. Saul was the kind of person whose name sent shivers down your backbone if you were a Christian. Because he had letters to arrest you, and he imprisoned, and the Bible says, both children and women, as well as men. Anyone who belonged to Jesus, he would arrest and he would destroy. Not too bad. But he got the shock of his life one day when the risen Christ met him on the road, not as one child said, the road of Damascus, but the road of Damascus. And his life was turned around, and the Apostle Paul became perhaps the greatest Christian, or one of the greatest Christians who's ever lived. And then Friday at prize giving, our last day, we looked at Timothy. Not too young. Not too young. I'm glad the Christian message isn't just for old fogies. In fact, the church around the world is a young church. You guys are going to South America. If you go to a church there, the age group will be young. The churches will be packed. If you go to Africa, the age group is young. The churches will be packed. It's only in Europe, Western Europe, Christianity is struggling. Around the world, it's never been healthier. And it's a young church. It's a vibrant church. God is at work. And he delights, he specializes in young people. Most people think that out of the 12 disciples, only Peter was perhaps in his 20s. All the others were older teenagers, 18, 19. Now today we're looking at a lady, the first one in our series, Lydia. And the heading is not too unlikely. Not too unlikely. And the encounter between the Apostle Paul and Lydia, who was a very successful Asian businesswoman. Had she been on Dragon's Den, I think they would have all backed her. She knew what she was doing. She survived as a woman in a man's world. And she survived as a foreigner in a different country. She knew her stuff. So we're going to look at an Asian businesswoman this morning called Lydia. And what makes this story very relevant for you and me is this. She's the first European to come to faith. She's the first person in Europe who becomes a Christian. And in her home, at the end of that chapter, is the very first church in Europe. So that lets us in. Christianity hits our part of the world. And what I like about the story of Lydia is what applies to her would probably apply to every single person in this room today. And there are four things I want to draw to your attention about how Lydia came to faith. First is this. I want you to notice the work of providence in her conversion. Now that's a great word, providence. Don't be put off by it. We'll explain what we mean. But the work of providence in her conversion. I deliberately read the little bit before the story of Lydia in the book of Acts with the place names and Paul's travel details. You might say, well, they weren't very interesting. No, but they're important. Because they tell us Paul wanted to go one place, but God, providentially, God, with his foresight, took him to another place. We get our English word providence from two Latin words, pro, which means before, and vida, we get our word video from it, to see. God is able to see beforehand. He's able to move and alter events. He's able to bring people together so that his purposes and his plans can be fulfilled. Providence just means God arranges circumstances so that his will can be done. I was thinking of an example of providence, and there's a great one. And rather than tell you it, I thought I'd show you it. Helen Rosevere was a missionary in the 50s, 60s, 70s. She practiced medicine out in Africa, in the Congo, in Zaire. And she tells a lovely story of how God arranged some of her circumstances.
As well as organising the school, another part of Helen's work was supervising the maternity unit. Day and night, expectant mothers arrived from the villages. Often there were emergencies requiring surgery. Sleepless nights and perpetual tiredness became a way of life. But occasionally, something very special happened.
This reminds me of a story, and I hadn't been out here very long. I was called over one night to the maternity, and despite everything we did, very sadly, the mother died. We were left with a little tiny baby, much smaller than this little thing, little premature baby. And I knew that the problem to keep the little baby alive was to keep it warm enough. So people were midwives. One went out to get the boxes we used to use as cots, the cotton wool to wrap the little baby in, put hot water bottles either side of it to keep it warm. And one girl came back into the room and said, "Terribly sorry, doctor, we boiled the kettle, we took the hot water bottle, we were filling the bottle, sudden bang, burst hot water bottle." And she added, "It's our last hot water bottle." And the next day, at midday, I went to have prayers with the orphanage children, as I always did. Any of the kiddies who wanted gathered round for prayer time. And I'd given them different things to pray for. And then I mentioned this little baby and asked them to pray for the nurses, that they'd be able to stay awake all night to see the baby didn't get cold. Told them about the burst hot water bottle. And the baby had a little two-year-old sister who was crying because her mummy had died. So during prayer time, different children prayed. And then one little girl, 10-year-old Ruth, prayed in the usual very blunt way of our African children, "Please, God, send us a hot water bottle. Now, God, be no good tomorrow, please send it this afternoon." And while I sort of swallowed, she added, "While you're about it, God, would you send a dolly to the little two-year-old sister so that she'll know that Jesus really loves her?" Quite truthfully, I didn't say amen because I didn't believe it could be done. And that very afternoon, a truck drove into the village, dumped a parcel for me on the veranda and went. When I got over to my home, it was the first parcel I ever received from England. There it was, done up in paper, string, stamps, etc. And I think I felt a lump in my throat. I felt I couldn't open it alone, so I called all the orphanage children. With a great crowd around me, we opened the parcel, we pulled out lovely knitted jerseys, bandages, soap, and as I put my hand down into the parcel, I pulled out the brand new rubber hot water bottle. I cried. I hadn't asked God for it. I didn't really believe he could do it. Ruth was in the front line of children. She rushed forward, said, "If God sent the hot water bottle, he must have sent the dolly." And she dived into the parcel with both hands. From the bottom of the parcel, she pulled out the dolly. And she looked up at me with bright eyes. "Mummy," she said, "can I go with you and give that dolly to the little girl? She'll know that Jesus really loves her."
Great story, isn't it? The providence of God. 5 minutes earlier in England, a ladies' meeting had sent that water bottle and dolly 5 minutes before they ever prayed for it, and it arrived the day it was needed. And God often arranges circumstances so that people come into contact with Christians, with the gospel, so that they can make some kind of response. Paul was 500 miles away, but God got him to where this woman was. She grew up 500 miles away from Philippi. God brought her there. Distance is not a problem. She was seeking after God, and God made sure she was found. Billy Graham was still is an American evangelist. I think he's about 97. He doesn't hold stadium crusades anymore, but he used to hire football grounds all over the world. I remember seeing him at Villa Park football ground in the 80s. And the place was full. And Billy Graham would preach, and he would call for people to respond. And he led thousands, millions to Christ. But Billy Graham would often say this during one of his sermons. He would say, "Nobody is here today by chance. You are not here simply because someone pestered you to come. You're not here because you saw a flyer and just out of curiosity. You're here because God wants you here." And as a preacher, as a Christian, I believe no one comes into contact with the Christian faith by accident. God brings us together, and he gives people the opportunity to respond. So first of all, in this story, we see the providence of God in Lydia's conversion. Secondly, we see the work of Paul in her conversion. The work of Paul. Paul was the apostle. Paul shared the good news amongst non-Jewish people. Peter primarily went to Jewish people. We're told here that Paul ends up in Philippi on the Sabbath, the day of worship. We went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. Wherever Paul went, he always did two things. He went and met with Christians, or if there were no Christians there, he went to the Jewish synagogue, because he was a Jew. In other words, he met with God's people. I think that's a brilliant principle to follow. It's one I've installed in my own family. Wherever we go, we always look for God's people. If we go on holiday, I Google in advance, make sure we find a church. And on Sunday, we go along and worship with God's people. And some of the best memories we've ever had on our holidays aren't the touristy bits, but they've been time spent with God's people. Just one example, I remember 2 years ago when we hired a car and pottered around Israel. We went to Nazareth and to the church there. And we met a family, Shaul, Noah, and their kids, Phoebe, Lydia and Marina, who in typical Eastern hospitality insisted we went back for a cup of tea. And we didn't really want to, but they seemed nice folks, so we went. We ended up spending 2 days with them. Fantastic fellowship. And the highlight of our whole trip wasn't the monuments or anything. It was this family and spending time with them. And Paul knew the importance of spending time with God's people. Wherever you go, find a church. I've been fortunate. I've been able to visit lots of countries around the world. I don't think I've ever been to a country I've not met with Christians from that country. And I've not been blessed. It is when you become a Christian, you become part of a worldwide family. And Paul met with Christians. But he had a problem in this city. There was no synagogue. Now that may have been that because it was a Roman colony. They may have been anti-Semitic and not allow one. It seems more likely there weren't enough Jews in that city. To have a synagogue, you must have 10 men. 10 leaders of families. And there doesn't seem to be 10 men in this city. What happened was that you would then, if you didn't have a synagogue, you would just meet and pray together. And they normally prayed down by the river. That's because being Jewish, they wanted to ceremonially cleanse themselves, wash themselves. So you went to where there was water. And Paul, not being able to find a synagogue, goes down to the river. He had a vision about seeing a man. He ends up meeting a woman. And as a preacher, he shared the good news of Jesus. I love verse 14. One of those listening, now for a preacher that's good, because not everyone listens when you stand up to preach. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God, and note this, the Lord opened her heart in response to Paul's message. That is a preacher's dream. You speak, someone is receptive and takes on board the message. But you've got to do your part. You've got to listen. How good are you at listening? I like the story of the old boy who was in the kitchen making a cup of tea one morning, and he shouted through to his wife who was in the lounge, "Ethel! Ethel! Do you want tea or do you want coffee?" No response whatsoever. Typical. She's gone deaf, that woman. So he marches to the edge of the door and he says, "Ethel! Do you want tea or coffee?" No response. So he marches right up behind her and he says, "Ethel! Do you want tea or coffee?" And she replied, "For the third time, I'll have tea." Sometimes we find fault in others and we don't realise we're the problem. And sometimes you can blame the preacher for being long or for being boring, but actually the blockage is sometimes at your end. See, I'm a preacher. I do my best to communicate God's word. But if you tell me it's all over your head, is it because you're ducking? You're trying to avoid it. So those who are willing to listen hear the voice of God. And God delights to speak through his word. And when I get up to preach as a preacher, I always believe I've got something to say that's worth listening to those who want to hear. I'm not saying I'm the greatest preacher, but it's the word of God and it's relevant for our lives if we'll tune in, if we're prepared to listen, if we're prepared to pay attention. Lydia was receptive to the word of God. Do you know what? If you're seeking God, you can find him. That's what the Bible says. Those who seek me, find me. There's a difference between seeking and just looking. So if I go to my car and I'm about to sneeze and I pull out my handkerchief and I've been eating a Kit Kat and a bit of litter falls on the floor. Now, being a good Christian, I'll bend down, pick it up, pop it in the bin. But if a gust of wind takes it, it's only in Kit Kat wrapper and it goes down the road, I kind of wave it goodbye. Sorry. If it's convenient and I cannot, I'll put it in the bin, but I'm not going to chase it down the street. But if I go to my car, pull out my hanky to blow my nose and a £20 note falls on the floor and a gust of wind takes that, man, I'll chase it all the way back to Fairham. Because the difference is it has a value, doesn't it? Bit of litter is a bit of litter, but a 20 quid note is 20 quid. And the Bible says those who look for God don't often find him, but those who seek him. Those who realise that actually God doesn't do us a favour. God is doing us a favour. We're not doing him a favour by being here. when we realise that the value is in him and we come with the right attitude, boy, what a difference it makes. So Lydia played a part in her own conversion. She was receptive. Thirdly, notice the work of Lydia herself in her conversion. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia. We're told four things. She was wealthy. We know that because she was a dealer in purple cloth. Only the very rich wore purple. The priest in the temple wore purple robes. Caesar in the palace and the top politicians wore purple garments. Most people couldn't afford them simply because of where the dye came from. It was very, very hard to get hold of the dye, and then you sold it at great profit. We also know she was rich because she had a big house that she invited Paul and his travelling companions to, and she had servants. She was a wealthy woman. She was a successful Asian business lady. Secondly, we're told she was a Gentile. That is a non-Jewish person. She was from the city of Thyatira, a Greek city. Actually, her name, we don't know. I've called her Lydia, but the actual text says she was a Lydiite. That's like me saying so-and-so's a Brummie, so-and-so's a Glaswegian, so-and-so is a Bristolian. I'm just describing where they come from. I'm not actually telling you their name. And this lady is called a Lydiite, Lydia for short. So we don't actually know her name. But she was Greek. And we're told, thirdly, she was a God-fearer, a worshipper of God. That tells us that she wasn't a Jewess, as it would have called her, a Jewess. She was meeting with the Jewish people to try and discover the living God. She was fed up with the many plural gods of Greece and Rome. She was perhaps fed up with the immoral lifestyle she saw around her. And there was something in Judaism, the one God, the holy life, that was like a magnet. She wanted it, but she didn't quite know how to get it. And she hadn't yet converted to Judaism, because that was, she couldn't. There wasn't a synagogue there to go through all the rites and rituals. So she was meeting with the people of God in the hope that one day she too would discover the God they were speaking of. And if you seek God, you find him. And so that leads us on to the fourth thing. The work of God in her conversion. The work of God. The Lord opened her heart. See, Paul preached. That's why he went there. Verse 14 says, the Lord sent him to preach the gospel. That's the preacher's job, to share the message. But actually, no preacher ever converted anyone. I've been a preacher now for 30 odd years. I've never converted a single person. No, I've seen people come to faith through my ministry, but it's a work of God. There's a great Baptist preacher of the last century called C.H. Spurgeon. And C.H. Spurgeon one day was walking through the streets of London, and he saw a drunk man who called out to him, hey, you remember me? And Spurgeon stopped and he said, why would I remember you? He said, as he swung there and he held his bottle of booze, he said, I'm one of your converts. And Spurgeon was a wise old boy. He said, yeah, you probably are one of my converts. You're not one of God's. Because if God is at work, he brings a change. He makes a difference. And this needed a work of God. We call it the grace of God. God gives us salvation. He gives us faith that we couldn't earn and we didn't deserve. And it's all of him. And the preacher's just the instrument God might use. Just as we draw to a conclusion, let me show you one little more DVD clip. There's a great hymn called Amazing Grace. Probably the greatest hymn in the world. And some people have just taken that hymn and just applied their own testimonies to it. And I think you'll find it beneficial.
Amazing Grace.
How sweet the sound.
It saved.
An alcoholic.
Failure.
Agnostic.
Partier. Liar.
Drug addict.
A wretch.
Like me.
I once was
broken.
Resentful.
Helpless.
Depressed.
Out of control.
Abandoned.
Selfish.
Self-destructive.
Angry.
Confused.
Just lost.
But now,
I'm sober.
Happy.
Peaceful.
Grateful.
Free.
Alive.
Forgiven.
I'm found.
I was blind.
To God.
To faith.
To love.
Pero ahora, yo veo.
I see that I matter.
I see past my problems.
I see my Savior.
I see grace.
Amazing grace.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fly, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that
the work of God. It's all grace. No one ever earned their way to heaven. You can't earn salvation. It's a gift. No one will ever be good enough. Our bad deeds always outweigh our good. So God has made it as a gift for those who will respond and receive. And even this morning, you can respond to God's grace. Open up your heart like Lydia. Let God speak into your situation. The grace of God. To those who don't deserve it. And did you notice what Lydia did? She responded by being baptized. In other words, she said, I'm not going to keep my faith a secret. I'm going to make a stand for Jesus. I'm going to declare him publicly to other people. And the Bible says, you know, if you believe in your heart and you'll confess before others, you too can be, like Lydia, saved, part of his family, part of his church. So, four things we see. The work of providence in her conversion. We see the work of Paul, the preacher, in her conversion. We see the work of Lydia herself in her conversion. But what did it take? The work of God in her conversion. Let's bow our head. Let's pray. And just in the quietness of the moment, if you've never responded to God's love, why not call out? And say, oh God, have mercy on me. Forgive my sin. Come into my life. Live in Lord Jesus, the one who died for me and rose again. Come and change me and help me to follow you openly like Lydia. Lord, we ask you will apply these words to every heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.